Please follow along with me as I read this morning. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Father, we continue to thank you, to praise you, Lord, for who else is good and perfect and unfailing. Lord, as we will learn in your word today, you see everything that's happening within and without. There's no thought hidden from you, Lord, that behold, you know it altogether. Father, with this in view, I come confidently before you with my brethren this morning to offer ourselves for your pleasure and your purpose. Lord, to ask that you would work completely in everyone who is willing today to accomplish that needful portion, to bring you glory, Father, to continue the good work that you have begun in us, and to bear your fruit for all eternity. These things and all that you know and we know not yet, but you will do, we ask and thank you in faith for your glory alone. In the unequaled name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Where we begin this morning is really just a continuation of where we left off yesterday, or excuse me, last Sunday. The last verse of the passage that we studied last week was verse 28, where Jesus told the crowd present, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus was teaching after, well, performing a miracle, an exorcism on the nature of spiritual evil and his goodness, his power and authority. And then an unnamed woman who was, well, I have to think, filled with joy, exclaims, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." And Jesus said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Please remember again and keep before you what Jesus said, for everything he says today builds on that. Everything is based on us hearing the word of God and then responding to it in a lasting way in faith, keeping it. Against that backdrop, Jesus continues to teach the crowd present, and we pray and trust, teach us this morning, when he said to a lot of people, please notice that in verse 29 as we look at this in greater depth this morning, while the crowds were thickly gathered together, a lot of people were present for this particular teaching, he began to say, look at the Lord's opener. This is an evil generation. I mean, clearly Jesus didn't take the human course on how to win friends and influence people. But rather, if you're willing, he wrote the only book that matters on how to see people transformed from the kingdom of death and darkness, which we'll look at in a few moments, to the kingdom of light and life. He's making known to them their spiritual condition. Now, he puts a tighter focus on why they're an evil generation, right? There's a particular thing that this group present in the text is looking for. Jesus said, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. And this isn't new to us, because in this same body of teaching here, we've seen this before. Look back in this same chapter to the 16th verse. The Holy Spirit fills us in with what's going on within the people. People are gathered, but some, others testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. A sign, right? So please notice a couple of things about signs and people who seek them from the perspective of Jesus. If that's all that we're seeking, well, the Lord would define us as being evil. And we're going to expand on that in just a moment. Not saying that signs are evil, obviously not. The Lord uses them. But it's what people do with those signs, and we will again remember the Lord's purpose for signs as he teaches us consistently in the revelation of his word. To do that, we're going to see a lot of text this morning. We're going to have some on the screen. We're going to be turning some pages. And we'll start that right now. On the subject of signs, let's put these next scriptures up on the screens. From the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 11, we read, then Yahweh, the Lord, said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Bad situation. And how long, see, it wasn't just a one-time event, how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I've performed among them? As we hold there for just a moment, I want to bring before your remembrance again this morning that if we're putting importance on signs alone, or signs, and by signs we mean the supernatural work of God in this physical world that we live in, that which is above the ordinary supernatural. If we think, well, that's what's really needed to change people, we are deceived. For the simple truth is, a sign, and by signs we mean miracles, by themselves do nothing to change people. Oh, they're stimulating. They're exciting on levels that I don't think any of us can accurately give voice to. And they get people's attention, and people flock, and people throng to them. But they've never transformed a single person by themselves. Now, They do have a purpose. And just remember with me here, we're not turning to this, but at this particular portion of God's word in the book of Numbers, this was right after the Lord instructed Moses to take Israel to the edge of the land that he promised them. They sent out the spies into the land 40 days. They saw everything that was there, and all but two came back and gave them a bad report. There's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. Forget about the abundance of the land. And it's just like the Lord said. And if you remember with me, Caleb and Joshua, they were the two standouts from the crowd. They're like, no, guys, in essence, you got it all wrong. These people are bread for us. You don't have to be afraid of them. Their protection has left them. And the crowd's reaction at that sound proclamation of God's truth, we need to kill them. They literally gathered to stone Joshua and Caleb. Bad situation. Moses goes to meet with the Lord, and then we see this. All these signs, and these people still don't believe me. And just think back to a couple of them. This was Israel who was in bondage in Egypt. Did the Lord do some supernatural works there when he plagued Egypt and showed the Lord's judgment against their gods? Absolutely. Incredible. Did nothing. And there's a real interesting parallel to the plagues of Egypt. There's parallels to what the Lord will again plague the whole world with in the book of Revelation. And do you remember one of the passages in Revelation? No matter how bad it got for the unrepentant people, seeing all those signs, incurring all the judgment, they gnawed their tongues in pain, and still they did not repent. That's a prophecy. This is a past one. Israel saw those signs, and then the Lord led them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, drowned the Pharaoh's army, provided for them in the wilderness. God says, all this? And he's like, Moses, get away from them. I'm going to destroy them and make of you a nation. And you remember the account. Moses speaks to the Lord. No, then the Egyptians are going to say, wow, the Lord promised and he didn't deliver. He wasn't able. And so the Lord comes up with his other plan. So just notice this for today. All the signs, and sometimes we so easily get caught up in that. I need to see a sign of your love, Lord. Something really above and beyond. And if that was necessary, God would give it. But if it isn't, we should recognize we're misdirected. Going on with signs, in John's Gospel, John chapter 6, verse 26, we have Jesus teaching on this. Answered them, the crowd present, and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Again, a great crowd. Jesus turns and rebukes them. He's not ministering to their felt needs. He said, guys, you saw the signs, the previous miracles that I did. You ate of the bread that was miraculously multiplied. That's why you're here. You're not really looking for me. So in this, even though it's not stated, we can discern by the Holy Spirit what God's purpose of the signs are. He does a miracle to point us back to him himself, to trust him in faith, to show his reliability, his presence. The ultimate end is not to seek more signs, which the people in Luke were obviously doing, because they also had seen plenty. And to really reinforce that understanding, God's teaching on why he performs miracles for his people, in the Gospel of John later on, the 14th chapter in Jesus' conversation with the disciples and namely Philip, in this, Jesus says to them, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Now that's a hard concept. That was the showstopper for most of them. Jesus was presenting a teaching that was so beyond their experience that the only way you could believe this is to know that it was God's very truth. So to authenticate his, Jesus' message, it came with the power of God. And that's what Jesus is referring to. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works. The purpose of the miracles that I did, this was to demonstrate to you that this is the Lord's word because it's accompanied with the work, the supernatural and unique work of the Lord itself. So when we understand what the Lord's purpose is, we see clearly as we look at Luke here, the evil generation, you've heard the teaching, you've seen the authenticating signs, you're looking for more signs. If you were looking for the one who did it, you would just simply be at his feet in faith. There's nothing evil about that response, but it wasn't their response. And therefore, the gathered crowd was declared evil by none other than Jesus. However, Jesus said to them that they would get a sign in the last part of verse 29. You're not going to be given any other sign except the sign of Jonah the prophet. We're going to come back to Jonah in a moment. Jesus speaks a little bit more in the next verse. So let's look at this. How was it that Jonah was a sign? Well, in verse 30 here, Jesus said, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be." He's prophesying a future miracle, right? And even though Luke's gospel doesn't give more details, well, you know the account and you know Matthew's record of Jesus' statement when he says of Jonah, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be in the earth." So in other words, Jonah's account, right? Rebellious Jonah. God told him to go and do. He said, "No, I got a better plan." The Lord had a little training episode. "I'll prepare a circumstance." A great fish swallows him, takes him down into the depths of the ocean. Jonah repents. That's not the sign. If we're willing to see the wickedness of Jonah that turns around, we could see a similarity to Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness. It's not the end of Jonah's story. After the repentance, well, the fish vomits him up on land. Should have killed him, but there he is alive from what should have been the death. That's clearly a parallel to Jesus. You go into the tomb, you should stay there. Jesus did not. Now, what is hopeful about this, and Jesus is going to go on and refine his reference to Jonah a little bit more here, but what's hopeful is you've got an unbelieving crowd of people, seen the signs, heard the teaching. It didn't point them to Jesus, but maybe some in that crowd, when Jesus rose from, remembered, "Oh my gosh, this is what he said," and all the other times. And that's so true of most of us. All the miracles that we're not aware of until after we've become believers and we look back and see all the things the Lord was doing to get our attention to bring us to him. So Jesus says in this 30th verse, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation," the people present when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, Jesus is expanding here, and he's going to use some other references. In the 31st verse, Jesus said, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she, the queen of the south, came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Well, Jesus is prophesying of the future judgment. There will be a time when the earth will cast out its dead, when the unrighteous will gather before the great white throne judgment, And the righteous, well, they will be there also. Not at the great white throne, of course, as we consider the many judgments of the Lord, but those who are righteous, the Lord says, well, the righteous are going to be part of his process. If you'll allow me to use the term, his administration. Interesting. But let's get more specific on the reference to the Queen of the South. Please keep a marker here in your Bible as you make your way to the left to the book of 1 Kings, the 10th chapter here this morning. Give you a moment to turn. You got to get a pretty big chunk of the Bible behind you. 1 Kings. If it's any help, the book of 1 Kings comes right before the book of 2 Kings. Yeah, you got it. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we get the identity of the Queen of the South revealed. It's the Queen of Sheba. Now, we're going to read a few verses on the account, but look at the parallels and why Jesus would commend this reference. Hey, a message went out, and oh, it was heard. And is there any substance to it, any supernatural something-something going on? And if so, what is the Queen of Sheba's response to it? Is it commendable, acceptable to the Lord? Or is it something where the Lord would say, hey, you heard the word, you saw the signs, and you just didn't believe, that's evil. Well, let's read here in 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we read, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, notice this next part, concerning the name of Yahweh. Hey, no doubt, Solomon had a rep. He was rich beyond imagination. He ruled the most expansive tracts of land in Israel's history to date. And he had wisdom that surpassed any human being because God, who gives wisdom, gave it to Solomon. So there's a lot of reasons you might have wanted to see Solomon. But the Lord says, Sheba came because... Wow. Concerning the name of the Lord, this guy's got all this because Yahweh, and Yahweh had quite a reputation also, the God of the Israelites gave it. Well, let's just go see for ourselves, shall we? We would think Sheba could have thought. So again, in chapter 10, verse 1, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions, right? Not to stump him up, to stump him, but to see if indeed this thing was so. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue and with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. I think there's an inference there. Really? There's actually someone here that because of his great wisdom, it's a direct sign that there is a God who sees, who knows, who can do, and this is knowable. I think we could see Sheba as someone who had some heart-level questions about God. She spoke with Solomon about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. You know that wisdom only comes from the Lord, and it's a clear sign of such. When the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, the temple. There was no more spirit in her. There was no more fight. There was no more contest. Somebody conquered. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom." True that it came from Yahweh, right? "However, I didn't believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes." Hey, there was a message. Now there's a corresponding sign that authenticates the message. The real question is it going to accomplish God's purpose for which he sent it, to point her, Sheba, to the Lord? Well, let's read on. "I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." Give me another word, Bible word for happy.
Blessed.
Blessed, yeah. Verse 9, there it is. "Blessed be Yahweh, your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because Yahweh has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Hey, the doubter, the unbeliever who had a need, who heard, came and saw, and ended up praising Yahweh. That is the Lord's intended response. So as we make our way back to Luke chapter 11, it's easy to see why Jesus reminded the Israelites of their own scriptures and how this thing works. But he's not done. I mean, Jesus goes right by the for two or more witnesses here. And here he next goes to what he previously mentioned, the account of Jonah in verse 32. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it." In other words, the men of Nineveh are somewhere, for some reason, going to be on the right side of God's judgment. And they're going to join with God in his, the Lord's, condemnation of the people of this generation who heard, who saw, who did not repent or believe. That is Jesus' point. So let's read this again in verse 32. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Let's get the biblical context on this as well. Making your way back to the left, but this time to the book of Jonah in the minor prophets there. Right between Obadiah and Micah, you'll find the book of Jonah. And when you get there, we'll look at chapter 3 together. Give you just a second, see some pages turning here. In Jonah chapter 3, after Jonah's repentance, the whole episode with the fish and the fish's vomiting of Jonah onto the shoreline, God speaks again to the prophet Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Now the word of the Lord, Yahweh, came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Pretty simple message, and not any explanation. Like, you don't really need any explanation. You just need to know, does this come from a source that can't fail? Is there any kind of accompanying sign with this guy preaching the message? Yeah, a fish vomited him up onto the... Okay. Wow. Here's a guy who should have been dead. Now he's alive. And the word here? How was it received? Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. That's the hallelujah, right? That's it. The sign, the message, the desired result, they believed God. Proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least. How many of them? Apparently all of them. Didn't matter what their status or stature was. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Again, from the top down. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published, right? Because there's this thing when you believe in the Lord for reals, it's obvious. You tell people about it here. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. They had come to the end of themselves. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? I don't even know that Jonah told them that God, his God, Yahweh, was merciful. But they clearly had a sign of God's power and ability. And they sought him with everything they had. And they experienced the goodness of God, God's intended end. So it's no wonder, again, as we make our way back to the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus would bring this particular historical account before those present, because those people were looking for a sign and not for the one who gave the sign or for his will to be done. It is against this teaching that Jesus goes into the next subject about lighting of lamps and, you know, light and darkness. And certainly, by no small part, the account of Scripture in everything else that the Lord is doing with it is an account of two kingdoms, symbolized by those particular references, light and darkness. I want to turn you to a New Testament reference here really quickly. So keeping your marker here in Luke, this time we're making our way to the right, to the book of Acts, the 26th chapter. The part we're looking for is when our brother, the Apostle Paul, is before King Agrippa. And in the course of Paul's reasoning with the king, he shares a portion of his personal testimony, at least the portion of his, Paul's, conversion when Jesus appeared to him. You remember anything about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus? Did he just hear the words and the voice, the message, or was there a sign accompanied with that too? Well, you remember the account. Yeah, he heard, yeah, I mean, nobody else. They heard the sound, but they didn't understand the voice. Paul was struck blind, something like great scales, and he heard the voice of the Lord. So all of these things is in, well, not all of these things, but some of these things are in this account, but there's something that's uniquely mentioned, the Lord's purpose, which does not change, for he does not change. So we're just going to jump right to it here. We're in the words of Jesus in the 14th verse, as Paul recounts, hey, there I was traveling to Damascus. I was going to persecute the church. And then, I heard this voice after the other events, the great bright light. Verse 14, Jesus saying to Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Quick but important reference. Persecuting Jesus? Paul was on his way to persecute the body of Christ. please remember, Jesus does see each tear that falls. His eyes are wide open to all the sufferings of all of his children, his very body. So Jesus says to Paul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Jesus' divine insight is referred to here because he knows there's conflict within Paul. The Lord is driving him one way, and that would be towards faith in himself. But Paul is pressing hard against it, thinking that what he is doing is serving the Lord. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples in the Gospel of John. "For the time will come that those who kill you think they offer God service." That certainly was a description of Paul. Paul, Saul at the time, answers in verse 15, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" Not capital Yahweh, right? A term of one greater than me just did this whole bright light, knocked me off my animal, you know, speaking to me thing. Who are you? I don't know you. And that's the problem. And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister, a servant, and a witness." Oh, please notice, Jesus combines those two. "I'm just going to go out and do the Lord's work." Yeah, but people are looking at you too, not just the message. It's almost like, keep this in mind, could it be on some level that Jesus wants our own life to be a sign that he, the Lord, could use to authenticate his message? Well, it's a question, but we're going to see some pretty compelling teaching in the account today. Jesus said to our brother, "I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister, a servant, and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you." Talk about a turnaround, mission, purpose, everything right there in those moments. Please pay special attention to what Jesus told Paul and records for us. He's going to send them to the Gentiles. And why? What does the Lord want to do with the people that don't know him? Verse 18, "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light." Very tangible physical realities to communicate spiritual truth. They're in darkness, this state of unbelief, not knowing God, but I want to turn them to light and from the power of Satan to God. Darkness, well, that's connected with Satan's kingdom. Tale of two kingdoms, kingdom of death and darkness. The one we all started out in, but for the repentant, turn to the kingdom of light and life. So Jesus told our brother to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Wow. Jesus doesn't change. The message doesn't change. His desire is for this for all people. What he is teaching, he's also living out in front of them. Please don't miss that, because in our remaining moments here, in these remaining verses, we're going to see the thrust of the application, not only what Jesus is doing with those people, but what he was training his disciples for, what he is training us for, what he is teaching us this very day. And he does it, well, by using parables. Remember parables? Jesus' description when he was asked, why do you speak to them in parables? Like unbelievers. Right? Why didn't you just tell them plainly, Lord? Jesus' answer was, because. To them it was not given to know the mysteries, the yet unrevealed secrets now being revealed. But to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So if any of us get anything out of this, it's only by the Lord opening our eyes. And why does the Lord open our eyes? To turn us from, well, darkness to light. Let's see what the Lord might show us in these final passages. In the parable here in verse 33, Jesus says, no one, when he's lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. We got a wonderful example right here in this room with us this morning. Several lamps as we look around. They have one function, to give light so we can not just see them. And you can, right? You look around. But their purpose is to give illumination to the room. Quick question, because I know not everybody's been everywhere in the building. And of all the lamps in here, how many do you think we have tucked in a drawer or a cabinet where no one can see them? Not one that I'm aware of. Testing this work. I don't know anybody who does that. Let's put this nice light fixture and then build a wall in front of this. No one will know it's there. Jesus said, nobody does that. He uses an obvious example. And the Lord goes further, and something that should speak just to us. Jesus said, when you light a lamp. Now, in first century Israel, those days, lamps aren't what we have. They were these containers, usually of oil, olive oil, could be animal oil, little linen fabric wick. Fire draws up the, you know, burning flame. That was the lamp. And you've got this, and it gives illumination. And then Jesus said, you set it someplace. What was the word Jesus used in this parable in Luke's gospel? He said, you light the lamp, you set it on a lampstand. You don't put it in a secret place and hide it. You know how people, you put it on a lampstand. What comes to your mind in the words of Jesus in Scripture, where else he uses that term that we translate into our language? Lampstand. Oh, let's look at this together, keeping your ribbon here in Luke. This is going to be the easiest turn for us, probably. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. Everybody can feel like a Bible pro when they go there, right? I mean, if you hit the concordance, you know you've gone too far. But Revelation chapter 1, we're just going to pick up just the end of it. In the book of Revelation, as it begins, the Apostle John, near the end of his earthly life, right, in this physical body, Jesus appears to him and he gives him the divine outline of this book. He said, write the things you have seen, the things that are, the things that will happen after this. And Jesus appears to John in a form like John never saw Jesus before. It's just this highly symbolic thing. And Jesus puts his hand out to touch John because John is just overwhelmed by it. In all of the things that John saw and recorded, and you can read about them. We're told, John saw that Jesus was walking in the midst of seven lampstands. We're just going to pick this up quickly here. Let's jump Revelation 1, verse 19. Here's the divine outline, God's outline for the whole book. Write the things which you've seen, the things which are, the things which will take place after this. And now some illumination. John saw some things, but until the Lord reveals them, nobody really understands what the Lord wants us to know. The mystery, the unknown now being made known of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand. That's how Jesus appeared. And the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Jesus will dictate seven specific letters to seven specific churches to John. And we have those recorded for us. And he said, I want you to understand. I'm there walking among the churches. And that's the Lord's promise to us, isn't it? If two or more of you gather together in my name, I'll be there in your midst. But think of the term that Jesus uses here. The lampstand? Well, it's not the lamp itself. The lamp's purpose is to make the light, but it is the support structure for the light. And Jesus is there. He says it. I mean, it just can't be any clearer. Then he begins his letters to the churches. There is, in this first church, the letter to the church in Ephesus, a church that's doing a lot of commendable things some 60 years after Jesus ascended back into heaven. I mean, things are going on, but Jesus has one major problem with the church in Ephesus. He said, you left your first love. Repent, do the first works first here. But what if they don't? Look at verse 5 with me, please, of chapter 2. Jesus's words to the church in Ephesus, among everything else he wrote in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you fall and repent, do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. I'm not going to be there if you're not there with me in a certain way of speaking. If what you're supporting is not, what, the light? Well, more on that in just a moment. So let's make our way back to the Gospel of Luke. Looking again at verse 33, we see Jesus saying at the beginning of this parable, the final ones of this section, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in and may see the light, right? So now that we can think biblically of the church, of which we are when believers gather together in his name, Jesus said, I got a purpose here for you guys. I want somebody who comes in to see the light, be illuminated. It's not to just say like, whoa, that's a nice lamp, or this is a great lamp. But I want them to come in and benefit from the illumination. That's what the parable is teaching, and it's especially teaching us as a church. So we've got to know some more about what Jesus is saying here. So like, okay, we get it. We're gathered together. But what about, what do people see? What does Jesus want people to see? What's the illumination, right? That the lamp, and we're not the lamp, right? We're the support structure. We, the church together, are for that. Well, it gets us to the next verse here, as Jesus explains in verse 34, the lamp of the body. Is that body individually or body together? I'll leave that for you to ask the Lord. Clearly, the illustration is one physical body, but Jesus is using these parabolic teachings, these symbols, to communicate. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. If it wasn't mentioned earlier, the title for today's teaching in this passage is See and Be. See and be what? The light, right? And it invites the question, how does that exactly work? Well, this is what Jesus is pointing at here. Oh, and the body. So, okay, so the lamp of the body, that which gives light to the body, is the eye. And I think, well, that's unusual because, you know, when I think about the purpose of my eye, it's to cut. I use it to give me more information about what I'm interested in, what I'm focused on, what I'm looking at. Literally, right? That's what I'm aware. Okay, information about what seems important to me, the one who dwells in this body. And Jesus said, okay, that's there's going to be this process that what comes through the eye is going to fill the whole body. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body, please notice Jesus said whole body, we'll explain in a moment, is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Wait a minute, what if I've got two good working eyes? I believe that's what's implied there, not rather the quality of your eye, but what the eye is looking at and what is filling up the rest of the body. To further support that, I would ask myself, and I would invite you too, it's like, what do I spend my time focused on? It doesn't have to just be with my physical eye, but certainly that's a gift from the Lord. What's got my attention? Well, Jesus said, you know, what you want is light. The whole body full of light. Well, what else does the Lord tell us about light here? Specifically in reference, what to be focused on? Well, if we understand the title C and B, what I'm focused on will have a direct impact on the filling or determining the outcome of what's inside me, right? So, we want light inside us. We'll put some scriptures on the screen here. The first one we'll look at is a familiar one to all of us from John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I'm the light of the world. Check the next part. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This sounds like it could be an interesting party game, but for means of an illustration, let's imagine we invented a game where the goal was to follow somebody, right? You just need to follow me around the room. Maybe we'll turn the lights off, but no, we'll blindfold you. We'll get you a good one where you can't see it. You need to follow me. That wouldn't work out well, and that's why you'd do it at a party, because it would be hilarious for everybody except the blindfolded one, right? What's the point? I need to be looking at him to follow him. I need to know where he is and where he's going. And if I want to stay right with him, I need to keep my focus on there. Him, where he is. Maybe another illustration is like driving. Pay attention to the road, man! I hear that sometimes. For good reason. Because I'm like, oh, look at that! It doesn't work so well for where I'm going. Do we all get the illustration? If I'm going to follow Jesus, well, look what Jesus said. I need to be focused on him. He is the light. Guess what's happening? I'm being filled with light. I'm not walking in darkness, but now I have the light of life, relationship. Now I'm being filled with, it's changed my reality. See the light, be the light. Well, that kind of follows with the scripture we'll look at next, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. I think we've already seen it. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Who did he say this to? In the sermon, those who would be Jesus' disciples, his followers. I'm going, you're staying. Those who walk in darkness will still see the light, my light, me in you, right? So clearly, if we have this right, our focus has got to be on Jesus. Here's another passage, the book of Hebrews, very familiar, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, right, after the hall of faith, all the other people who kept their focus on the Lord and their lives were living representations and the world hated them for it. And we might remember that, right? Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, hey, the darkness hates the light. people who do evil won't come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. And the people who were previously mentioned in the book that we have the scripture up here, Hebrews 11, man, they were persecuted, sawn in two, right? So how are you supposed to live in this kind of environment? You're the light in the dark place. The darkness hates you because it hated him. Well, this passage gives us very specific insight. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1, therefore, we also, believers in Christ, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people who went before us and lived their life and even died in faith, oh, and they still encourage us, well, they've given us an example to follow. Wait a minute. How does this work? People see in other people who believed God but weren't God himself the way to go? Yeah, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the things we don't like. Let us lay aside something when it's convenient. Let's make an effort when we come to church. Let's just go with what the Lord said. Let's lay aside every weight. Anything that's holding us back, not propelling us forward, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You guys know that's a metaphor for how we live the life until we finish it here. How do you do it? Looking unto Jesus. Where's our focus? Him. As followers of him, no other way. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, finished his earthly race, right? And that's how, gave us the example. That's how we do it. And a little bit more at the very end here on how Jesus did it. But right now we're just focused on Jesus, making our put on the screen here. Focusing on Jesus, how do we exactly do that? Well, Jesus is the light of the world. Anybody other know any other names for Jesus in Scripture? I'm sure several, Lamb of God. How about the Word of God? Would you agree, or do we need to turn? Jesus is called the Word of God? Okay. Focusing on Jesus is clearly the follower. He's the light. It fills us with light. How about this one? Psalm 119, verse 130, if we can put that on the screen. The psalmist writes, by the inspiration of the Spirit, the entrance of your word gives light. We don't have a physical Jesus to look at right now. Jesus told his followers, if anyone says to you, look, he's in the desert, he's in the inner, don't believe him, right? You know what? And for some reason, we get over and over on these crazy, weird programs by people who would call themselves followers of Jesus. Oh, we had this rally and Jesus appeared. And people buy into it. How is that? When his word, his light so clearly says no, well, the psalmist says the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, right? Focusing on Jesus, focusing on his word. And we see the other effect also here, that there are those who do that and their life becomes that illuminating example of the life of Christ in and through them. Now, we've got another verse here in Luke's gospel. We're told again in verse 34, the lamp of the body is the eye, tells us, what are you focused on? What's got your attention? What's got your time? Is it Jesus? Well, I'm reading this book about this sister who was 100% for that. Yeah, that works. I'm reading this. I'm looking at we can trust the Lord to guide us, because the bottom simple line is, it's either of Him or not. It's either light or it's dark, and it's impacting us, and other people can see it. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Jesus doesn't leave the group without instruction. Here it comes. Therefore, this is what you do with this. Therefore, take heed. I wonder what Jesus means by that. Nobody does. It's just a question of either I will or I won't. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Well, there is a conundrum. Anybody ever get a flashlight and load that dude up with batteries and turn it on and everything gets dark? I haven't. Aren't those opposite ends of the spectrum here? They're completely incompatible. If we have light, it dispels the dark. Jesus is talking about a lie, darkness, that represents itself as light or the truth. If you will, for helpful biblical perspectives, we can remember the term that the Lord uses, the true light. And by Him, the Lord, using the term true light, it tells you there's false light out there. There's that which calls itself of the Lord, Jesus, but isn't. It's not of the kingdom of light and life, it's the kingdom of death and darkness. We remember from the Lord's teaching in 2 Corinthians that the devil himself disguises himself as an angel of light, right? So when we talk about true light, let's turn to this one together, please. Keeping your marker here, to the book of 1 John. The Gospel of John. Don't have to turn as far. You probably have to turn back now. John chapter 1. It should speak to us on many levels at this point. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, we read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." Now we're talking about John the Baptizer here, the forerunner, the prophet John. But did you see how this works? He's bearing witness to the light, right? Oh, there's something illuminating about John. And then people would believe as a result of this. So John was the guy? No. Verse 8. John was not that light. Notice the caps. Probably in your translation. But was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And there it is again, right? Through the people who believe in the Lord. Now, just think about this for a moment from the Lord's perspective. John the Baptist, God had a purpose for him. And how would you, based on what Scripture tells us about John, characterize John's life? Was he an all-in kind of guy? Clearly, cost him his life, because the darkness hates the light. Those who would claim that they're good, the people that were there in Jesus' presence as he was teaching in Luke, who Jesus proclaimed to be evil, sort of thing. Because there is light and there is darkness that represents itself as light. And hence the term, we'll put this last scripture on screen, 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. Our brother the Apostle John writes, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. This is true of every believer to some extent, right? And the idea is the more that we focus on the Lord, as we follow the Lord, the more His light, His image fills us, and it becomes apparent in our life, and it becomes that supernatural sign that people can see that accompanies the message, and all who are going to believe can believe. So whether it's in the church together, whether it's that light on the light, people walk in, they see Jesus. I don't see Jesus there. Hey, was His word proclaimed? And more importantly, is it proclaimed by people whose lives are a growing representation or reflection of that light? Right? Back here in Luke chapter 11, as we finish this morning, with Jesus' last words of admonition or instruction. Verse 35, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Now there's a moment of just self-examination. Well, I'm a Christian and everything I do is of... Well, wait a minute. I won't tell that to you of myself because it's not, it would be a lie. Right? Everything that He does in my life is, that's light. How do we get more of Him and less of me? You know, those words were famously uttered by someone who came before Jesus that pointed to Jesus. He, the true light, the Lamb of God, Jesus, He must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus told those present, therefore take heed. You just, a loving Jesus who just wants to see these people repent. You think you're right, but you're wrong. You think you're on the right side of God, being Israelites in that case, but we could hear Jesus saying that to the church this morning. You're representing me, but the things that you do aren't me doing it through you. The things you say are of me are not consistent with my word, which is light. You take heed. That which is in you and now coming out of you is not darkness. Let's look at the word again here. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Last passage. If then, and this is just, there's the truth. If then, now we know what he's saying and what you do. If then, your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, do yourself a favor and underline the words, either mentally or inscribe them on your brain, or both, the no part, right? Having no part. This is the Lord's standard. This is what He is driving us to. This is certainly who Jesus was, but you know what? It was who John the Baptist was. It was who the Hall of Faith, hey, there were slip-ups there. We acknowledge that. Scripture records, but you know how they finished, right? This is what Jesus is saying here. If then your whole body is full of light, if your focus is just on me and my word, you're following me with no exceptions, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. You turn on the light, the darkness is gone. That's the example. So again, the body, is that, well, is that for believers? Is that us individually? Or is that us as a church? I got to think this is one of those times when we can confidently say yes again to it. Now that's the words of Jesus. One last helpful thing, and my assistant, our sister, is going to hand out a help. I have a leading. I want you to pray about it. See if this might be of the Lord. Right? We know that the lumens get increased as we focus on the Lord, Jesus Himself, His Word, and as we follow Jesus wherever He goes, right? That's the light, the darkness goes away. So what's before you this morning here on this handout is just a portion of His Word. But it speaks specifically to our Lord Jesus and as he lived, what he set forth before us as a model to follow. And most importantly, not what we can do, but what he will do for us if we hear the word. Do you remember the earlier ones? The examples? Well, it was the Queen of Sheba, the men of Nineveh. They heard God's word and they turned away from anything of them and to the Lord, faith in the Lord. That was what was good and commendable in the Lord's sight. So before us, this is, I love these passages and, you know, I love all of his word, but I got to tell you that these speak so clearly to me because it's just completely all Jesus. It's no narrative of the Ninevites or it's just Jesus describing his relationship to the Father and what he has given for us. And it gives me just this very helpful indication of what my life looks like. Because if I'm thinking I'm okay and in any of these areas it doesn't line up like Jesus, then I can confidently say of myself, I have some part dark. So let's look through these really quick. I understand if you're listening to the recording, you don't have this handout, but I put a different scripture at the top of this list because most of the people have seen this list before. The Lord tells us in the gospel, excuse me, in the book of 1 John, first chapter, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he, the Lord is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is the true fellowship. This is the koinonia that we read about in Acts chapter 2 and following. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's just like the light dispelling the darkness. It's beautiful. So of Jesus, right? This is the Son can do nothing of his own accord. So I ask myself, Lord, I have already got a pretty good idea of some, but show me all the things. I don't want any part dark that I'm doing all by myself. Even if I think they're good things, but they're not the things that you're directing. Jesus said of himself in John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What was Jesus focused on? What was he looking at? The Father's will. Remember the Lord's famous psalm? Don't be like the horse or the mule that I have to bridle to make you to go my direction. I want to guide you with my eye, where I'm looking, my interests. That's how Jesus was guided. Jesus said, I do not receive glory from people. Right? People will see you. And if we're truly walking in the light, they're going to see Jesus. Oh, you're so... No, it's not. It's just that opportunity for the light to shine on them and then to them. No, this is the Lord. We're just the lampstand. He is the light. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me in John 6:38. Again, some of these are just the Lord just driving it home. My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me, John 7:16. I've not come of my own accord, John 7:28. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. So important that we're not just picking the path that we think is right, but being confirmed, just as Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus revealed himself, and now he sent them, Paul, to the Gentiles with the light, to be the light in front of them, that they might move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Down here in John 8:50, I do not seek my own glory. He was seeking that the Father would be honored. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, John 14:10. The word, the last one, John 14:24, that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, of course, we need all of God's word. But here's my leading. The Lord so clearly brought this to my mind and changed the lead scripture. We've got this very clear and comprehensive teaching about the light and the Lord's good path. And wow, what does the church that the Lord wants us to be look like? Well, like Jesus individually and corporately. And when so, well, it's just, there's no part dark. There's not like, oh, they're doing the Jesus thing, now they're doing their thing. They're just doing, it's just the Lord here. That's when the light is just ramped up fully. So amongst all of these things, here's the encouragement, and we'll pray as we end here. Certainly, by all means, seek the Lord. That's where your eye is directed, and you focus on the things that the Lord is telling you in His Word. But in addition to that, seek the Lord on these. How about these passages? We spend some time with the Lord this week and look at them. Maybe memorization is the way to really put it before us. Maybe the Lord will point out, hey, here's something that would be really helpful to you to dispel the darkness, to increase the Christ-likeness or light in our witness, that more would see us. I know that this is a solid starting point because it is His Word. It happens to be the things that He has led me to. And I just want to invite, encourage you and remind myself to take time with the Lord and spend time just looking at this as the Lord examines. Like, oh, Father, how is where I'm at right now line up to what You're showing me here? That will give us a very helpful reference to the light and darkness that is within us, but more importantly, be the guide to dispelling so that no part would be dark. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You, praise You, Lord. I'm asking Your help even now that we'd be focused upon You and not what comes next as far as what we think, but just You here in this moment, starting now and for all eternity. Lord, we know that it's a process, and I use those words. But Father, my request is that You would not allow me to use that as an escape, but to just rather be reminded of Your mercy and Your forbearance and Your complete forgiveness that we do enjoy as Your children. And Lord, just allow You to be pleased and glorified, that You would truly be able to guide us with Your eye, that we would know where You're directing. Lord, my prayer is that we're empowered by You right now to be so completely in Your Son, to be so in the Spirit that we're just focused on You. And that whether we're hearing anything from You or not, Father, we're responding in faith, knowing for certain that as we seek Your wisdom, You're going to provide it. Father, I would ask concerning the verses that You've led me to hand out again, that You would guide us all individually and corporately to have before us, Lord, the entrance of Your Word gives light to us. And not just these, Father, but all that which You would direct us by Your Spirit. Forgetting not the passages that we looked at today and that You've taught us previously. Father, we know that in Your training, when we're perfectly trained, there will be both the old and the new. You use the solid foundation of Your Word to add even more light upon. So guide us, Father, I pray. Anything that You're showing us individually that's not of You, let us acknowledge it and let it be replaced by You, Lord. That the house would not be empty, swept, put in order, but empty and not filled with Your light, Lord. We remember that as a part of the teaching that was previous to today's passage. Father, where there is no light, darkness comes in. So, Lord, as only You can do, focus us on You, fill us with You, and Father, keep us continually, we ask, walking in Your light for Your glory, thanking You in faith. Amen. believe there's a last song, an opportunity for us to stand and sing his praises.